name droppers. Do you know anybody who's a name dropper? Have you ever met anyone who likes to drop the names of famous people? Name dropping is a practice of frequently mentioning the names of famous and influential people in order to impress the people around us. By the way, the other day I was talking with Rick Perry. You know Rick Perry, the governor. Name droppers typically act like they know the people that they're talking about, but typically they don't. Typically they just ran into that person, or they pretend to have relationships with famous people just to appear important. But that wasn't the case of this man named Ralph. This guy named Ralph, he actually did know every single person. Ralph was a man that was very depressed, though. So he went to his therapist. "Why the long face, Ralph?" his therapist asked. "Well, I'm just so bored with life. I have met every single person in the entire world now, and there's just nothing left to challenge me." His therapist replied, "Now, you can't know everyone. You couldn't possibly know Paul McCartney." He says, "Sure. Paul's an old friend of mine, and here, just let me show you." And so Ralph pulls out his cell phone, dials a long-distance number, and all of a sudden, the therapist can hear a British accent on the other side of the phone. And Ralph says, "Hey, Paul, this is Ralph." He talks for a while and then hangs up, and the therapist isn't so sure that that was really Paul McCartney on the other line. So he asks Ralph, "Ralph, do you know the president? Do you know W?" Ralph says, "Sure, we go way back." This time he pulls out a cell phone, he calls W's private line. The therapist, he actually listens in on the conversation and hears W on the other end. And they start talking about the current military situations, and Ralph gives some advice and then lets him go. Well, the therapist is dumbfounded at this point in time. He's thinking there's got to be somebody that Ralph doesn't know. So his therapist thinks, I know. There's no way he knows the Pope. I mean, Ralph's a Protestant. But once again, Ralph claimed otherwise. So his friend, the therapist, decides, you know what, I'm going to fly this guy, Ralph, over to the Vatican, and I'm just going to see if Ralph really knows the Pope or not. Well, when they got to the Vatican, Ralph suggested, "Hey, you know, why don't you wait here in the courtyard? And I'm going to run up to see the Pope and see if it'll be okay to bring you up as well." Well, while the therapist is waiting in the courtyard, who should walk out on the papal balcony except the Pope, arm in arm with Ralph? Oh, the scene instantly began to draw a crowd, and the therapist is tripping out on the whole scene, and all of a sudden, a stranger leans over to the therapist and says, Hey, look, who's that guy up there on the balcony with Ralph?" Ralph was no name dropper. He knew the people he claimed to know. And while that's a funny anecdote, I want to talk about knowledge. How do we know the people we know? More specifically, the question, the title of this message, how do you know Jesus? You see, the Greek language uses different words to express the concept of knowledge. Some of those words are eidio, which means a consciousness of a fact or a thing. There's epistemai, to know through reason and facts. There's gnosis, which is to know about or to have knowledge of. There's gnosko, which is to understand or to know relationally. There's different kinds of words to describe different kinds of knowledge when it comes to the New Testament. Well, with this in mind, consider the title of the message today. How do you know Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? Do you know Jesus through others, like friends or family? Or do you know Jesus because you have a personal relationship with Him? Today, we find three types of people and three types of knowledge in our text. We find three different situations where people know Jesus in three different ways. We meet a man first who knew Jesus through the facts. He knows Jesus through his study of the Old Testament. Then we're going to meet 12 men who knew Jesus through the testimony of their friends. So we're going to talk about knowing Jesus through friends. But finally, we're going to look at Paul and what he claims to be the most important type of knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's knowledge through faith, or knowing Jesus through faith. The purpose of this study, it's my desire that as we look at these three points this morning, my desire is for you to learn about these different types of knowledge. And after we leave here today, it's my desire that you would know Jesus relationally, that you would know him intimately through faith. Well, let's talk about knowing Jesus through facts to begin with. Knowing Jesus through the facts. This is the first type of knowledge that we're talking about. We're going to be looking at the word epistemai, to know through reason. You see, we meet a guy here in our text, Apollos, and he knew the Lord through reason. He was looking at Jesus through the facts. If you would look at the text with me, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, where it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." We find ourselves meeting a man from Alexandria, Apollos. But let's talk about this area of the world, Alexandria. Alexandria, this was a city built by Alexander the Great, and it sat on the banks of the Mediterranean in northern Africa. In Alexandria, at this point in time, there were about 1 million Jews living. 1 million Jews. William Barclay points this out. He says that 2 of the 5 wards in Alexandria were Jewish. And so you might come to the conclusion that 2 out of 5 people in Alexandria were Jewish. Alexandria was a city of Old Testament scholars, Jewish men who had spent their lives studying the Old Testament. And it was from this city of Jewish scholars that Apollos came to Ephesus. Apollos probably was raised up, reared under the teaching of these Jewish scholars. Well, Apollos arrives in Ephesus, and Paul had left, and during the year that Paul was gone, remember, Paul had gone back to Jerusalem to end his vow. Then he had gone to Antioch, and he had stayed in Antioch for a while, but then he began on his third missionary journey, traveling through Galatia and Phrygia. And during the year that he had left Ephesus and before he came back, Apollos arrived at Ephesus. Well, Luke tells us 6 important facts in verses 24 and 25 about this man, Apollos. First of all, Apollos was an eloquent man. An eloquent man. The word here for eloquent means logical. He was a logical man. It's coming from the Greek word logios. He was an eloquent man. He was a reasonable man. He was a man that made good sense. The second thing that Luke points out is that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. Luke is saying that Apollos powerfully taught the Old Testament. In verse 25, Luke tells us that Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Luke here is probably referring to the instruction that had been given by John the Baptist concerning the coming Messiah. Luke also tells us that Apollos was fervent in spirit. He had a zealous spirit about him. He was probably full of energy and passion. And he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. That's the fifth thing that Luke points out. He precisely taught the truth concerning the Messiah, or at least the information that he had from the Old Testament. This guy sounds right on. But he was missing one key factor. He didn't have a personal relationship with the Messiah. Oh, he could tell you all about the Messiah. He might be able to stand up in this pulpit and teach you a better Old Testament study about the Messiah than I ever could. But he didn't have a personal relationship with the Messiah. It was all head knowledge. He knew Jesus according to what he read and through his ability to reason. He knew Jesus through the facts. Luke informs us of the sixth and most important detail concerning this man, Apollos. In verse 25, at the end of the verse, it tells us that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. That's right. He had gotten to the baptism of John and had stopped there. Chances are, in traveling, he had come across John. He had gone to listen to John speak, but had left and gone on other travels before John had actually revealed who the Messiah was. He was probably a convert of John, a disciple of John, and had stayed there for a certain time, a certain season, but had moved on before the Messiah had fully been revealed. And so he had gone on to teach what he knew, though he had yet to know that Jesus was actually the promised Messiah. He had five great qualities about him. He was a logical man, and from his use of reason, he knew the Messiah. He just didn't know Jesus. He could teach about the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. He was zealous for truth and he was precise in what he taught. Yet he did not know Jesus relationally. He knew about the Messiah. He knew about the promises. He knew about the facts. But he didn't have faith in the one who fulfilled the promises. And so based on his intellectual knowledge, and based on his passion for the truth, he began teaching the Jews in the synagogue what he knew about the Messiah. And that's when Aquila and Priscilla intervene. Enter Aquila and Priscilla. Here in Acts 18:26, in the second half of that verse, it says this: when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What was it that Aquila and Priscilla explained to him? Luke doesn't really tell us. Luke doesn't go into the details about what they explained to him. It's just that they explained the way of God more accurately. And so while Apollos had accurate information, he didn't have all the information. So Aquila and Priscilla came and revealed the Messiah to him, revealed the one that John was pointing to. You see, Apollos knew the Messiah through the facts. But the facts can only take you so far. Intellectual pursuit of God can take you only so far. I remember before I became a Christian, I had spent a couple of months studying the facts about the resurrection. I had spent time trying to conclude whether the facts supported a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ or not, whether the historical evidence supported such an event. I came to an intellectual conclusion that the facts prove that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. I believed that intellectually. But I had not yet taken that step of faith to say, I'm going to trust in that now. You see, the facts took me up to a certain point, and they took me far. But it was still a step of faith that I had to take to actually trust in Jesus Christ. Consider the relationships that you have with your spouse, or with your parents, or with your children, or with your friends. It would be one thing to study facts about them. I could spend the afternoon studying the facts about my wife, but that's not a real relationship, is it? You could learn everything there is to know about George W. Bush. You could study all the facts about him. And you could say, yeah, I know the president. I know the facts about him. But that doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. That doesn't mean you can call him on the phone and say, hey, W, what's going on? Let's go get some barbecue. It's totally different. It's a totally different kind of knowing. A relationship is founded on a different kind of knowledge than just knowledge of the facts. A relationship is based on commitment. And it's based on faith. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla revealed to Apollos his need for a relationship with Jesus through faith. He's saying, hey, you know what? Yeah, Apollos, you've got all the facts right. But now here's the step of faith. And so they reveal Jesus, the fulfillment of the facts. And Apollos trusted. Apollos turned and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. They taught him that the forgiveness of sins is received by faith in Jesus. And that faith in Jesus results in newness of life. Well, so Apollos believed in Jesus and he was saved. That is awesome. But after Apollos was saved, he still had this zeal. He still had this spirit, this desire to go and reach the Jews. And so after he was saved, he desired to go reach the Jews in Corinth. And he desired to go and disciple the believers who had received Christ by the same faith in Corinth. You see, remember, Paul had been kicked out of Corinth. They chased him out of Corinth and he was never to return. But here's this new convert with all of this information from the Old Testament, very much like Paul, who has the ability to go back to Corinth and pick up where Paul left off. And so Acts 18:27 says this, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So God had great plans for Apollos. And now, more than ever before, Apollos sets out to preach and to teach about the Messiah, but with one huge difference. He's got all the information. And he's got the relationship. And he's filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And God's going to use him mightily in Corinth. He's teaching about the Messiah, not based on the facts anymore, but based on his relationship, based on faith. Apollos began with the facts, and that's good. That's good. We should never discourage those who seek God through the facts. I encourage people all the time, go look at the facts. The facts support our faith. Facts are good. And those people who are seeking God through facts, we need to encourage them. Yes, continue to seek Him. But realize that facts can only take you so far. The evidence is there to support that our risen Lord and Savior is the true Messiah promised in the Old Testament. But there has to come a day when you say, "Today, by faith, I will trust in Him and receive Him and receive His grace." Now, here in our text, Apollos knows Jesus relationally, not just factually. And so must every man if they want to be saved. In our text today, in our next point, we're going to meet 12 men who know about the Messiah through friends. Knowing about the Messiah, knowing Jesus through the facts, is how Apollos became a Christian. Knowing about Jesus through friends as well is a good thing, but can't save. Hearing about Jesus through those who actually have a relationship with Him does not save us, though it can take us to a certain level. Look at Acts 19, verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Let's stop right there. You see, in Paul's travels, again, Paul began his third missionary journey when he left Antioch. Acts 18:23, look back to it real quick. In Acts 18:23, it says, "After he spent some time in Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So Paul set out on his third missionary journey, but Ephesus is in his mind and on his heart. He had left Ephesus quickly to go back to Jerusalem to complete a vow, a promise that he had made. But now his whole heart is to get back to Ephesus and to continue to build the church there. Paul had been traveling through Galatia and Phrygia, and he finally arrived in Ephesus. He arrived probably right after Apollos had gone over to Corinth. And in verse 1 it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And Paul is going to spend the next 3 years of his life building the church here in Ephesus. But here in our text today, we see that upon arrival, Paul meets 12 disciples. Well, whose disciples? Interesting question, because we might just assume right off that these were disciples of Jesus Christ, possibly part of a church that Aquila and Priscilla had tried to start. But these disciples were not disciples of Jesus. These disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. That's right. More than likely, they were not even disciples of John the Baptist, but they were disciples of John the Baptist. And it's possible that they were even disciples of John the Baptist. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul seems to think that these disciples are missing something. In verse 2, Acts 19:2, it says, Paul asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They had not heard about the Holy Spirit. Now, that word here, heard, is interesting as well. The word heard here means to learn by hearing. The knowledge that they had about the Messiah, it was hearsay. It had come through friends. These guys were not as studious as Apollos. They weren't digging into the Word. They weren't digging into the Scriptures and discovering about the Messiah in there. They had just heard the information that they believed in. And the trouble with that is that they were clearly being discipled by someone who didn't have the full picture of the Messiah. You see, if you're gaining your information about the Messiah based on the teaching of good teachers, then you'll have good information about the Messiah. But if you're hearing about the Messiah through teachers who aren't so good, they only picked up a little bit of the information, and then they convey it as if it's all of the information, then you're not going to have a very good understanding of the Messiah at all. You see, they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. Yet, John the Baptist clearly taught about the Holy Spirit when he said this, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That was a major theme in John's message. John the Baptist came to preach a baptism of repentance, but constantly pointed to the Messiah who was to come, who would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. It would appear that someone who at least considered themselves to be John the Baptist's disciple had gone out preaching John's baptism. Someone had gone out from Israel and gone into possibly this area of Ephesus and was preaching half of John's message. He pointed people to John's baptism water, but failed to point people to the Messiah that John pointed people to. So it would appear that half of John's message had made it into the Grecian world. Well, these disciples of John probably believed in the coming Messiah. That was part of John's message. But their knowledge about the Messiah was not personal. They didn't know the Messiah personally. Their beliefs were all hearsay. Their beliefs came from some friends who brought John's message and baptized them in water, and that's about what they had. Knowledge based on hearsay. Knowledge based on some friends. And how sad it is that too many people today know Jesus through friends. They know Jesus through family. They know Jesus through what they heard. But the worst part about that is that a lot of what you hear about Jesus doesn't line up with what the Bible says about Jesus. A lot of the things that people teach about Jesus, you won't find it in Scripture. You won't find it in the Bible at all. Too many people rely on information they heard from a friend. Their friend said this about Jesus, or their friend said that about Jesus, and they just believed it. They didn't search it out for themselves. They didn't try to verify it in the Word of God. They just took it, received it, believed it. If our knowledge of Jesus is just what we have heard through friends, regardless of whether it's good information or bad information, it's still not enough to bring us into a saving relationship with Jesus. Paul knew this. Paul knew this, and he's beginning to take these guys into a series of questions. He's already asked the first one. He's about to ask the next one. And these questions are going to reveal to Paul whether these guys are truly saved. And if not, he's going to try to lead them into a faith-based relationship with Jesus. And so Paul wants to take these 12 disciples from knowing Jesus through friends to knowing Jesus through faith. And that's our final point, knowing Jesus through faith. Just like Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos, who knew Jesus through the facts, and led him to a relationship in faith, Paul is now going to take these men who know Jesus through friends and lead them to knowing Jesus through faith. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 3. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. You see, the final kind of knowledge that we're talking about here this morning, this is that gnosko kind of knowledge. Gnosko means to know relationally, to know intimately, to have a relationship with. Think about the difference in the relationship you have with your boss and the relationship that you have with your spouse. Or the difference between the relationship you have with your boss and the relationship that you have with your best friend. These are two completely different types of relationship. The relationship that you have with your boss is work-related. It's performance-based. Now, you might say, "I'm friends with my boss." Well, let's see what kind of friends you guys really are. Don't show up for work next week and see if you still have a job. Stop doing what you're asked to do. You know, and just see if there's that friendship forgiveness that follows. It's doubtful. Regardless of how much you think you're friends with your boss, your relationship is work-based. And your performance is what determines whether you will continue to work for that boss or not. They are there to make sure that you do the work that's required of you because they're paying you to do it. It's a works-based relationship. Now, if you start treating your spouse like that, you're in trouble. Just go ahead and call the church this week. We'll set up some counseling. You cannot treat your spouse or your best friend like your employer might treat you because it's not a works-based relationship. It's a love-based relationship. It's a relationship based on faith where you believe in the person that you're friends with. You believe in the person that you're married to. Two totally different kinds of relationships. These 12 disciples of John the Baptist, the ones that have heard about Jesus through their friends, they are living in a works-based relationship with their Messiah. Paul attempts to help these disciples see that they have a works-based relationship with the Messiah. Acts 19:3 again. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Well, what was the purpose of John's baptism? They're counting on John's baptism. They're counting on this work of being taken into water and being submerged in water. They're counting on that to give them a right relationship between them and the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't want a works-based relationship with us. We're not supposed to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior based on our performance. The purpose of John's baptism was not to bring salvation. It was to bring two things. The purpose of John's baptism was twofold. One purpose was to call the Jews to repentance. Acts 19:4 again says this. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance." John called the Jews to repent, to turn from their dead works, and to turn to the Messiah. Now, we don't quite understand why that's so significant. Because the Jews, the Jews thought that they were in right standing with God. Number one, they were born of the right nation. They were born within the nation of God's chosen people. Why would they need to repent? Why would God's chosen people need to repent of their sins? Number two, they had their sacrificial system. Their sacrificial system should be taking care of all their sins. What do they need to repent for? So when John comes along and calls Jews to repentance, that was a very cutting-edge message. Very cutting-edge message. That was the first purpose of this baptism, John's baptism. The second purpose of John's baptism is found there in Acts 19:4b. It says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 19 and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 shows us another interesting fact about John the Baptist's baptism. You see, the point of John's baptism was to reveal the Messiah. So again, the twofold purpose of the baptism of John, to call the Jews to repentance. Number two, to reveal the Messiah to the Jews and to the rest of the world. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Twofold purpose of John's baptism. To call Jews to repentance. Any Jews here? No. John the Baptist's baptism doesn't apply to you then. Number two purpose, to reveal Jesus Christ. That's why he came baptizing, was to reveal Jesus. And so when Jesus was baptized, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm going to speculate for a moment. I believe that was John's final baptism. I believe that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father came from the heavens and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I believe said, oh, game over, I'm done. And he walked off the field. John the Baptist was done. Because his second purpose had been realized. Now, you're not a Jew, so you don't need John the Baptist's baptism. And Jesus has already been revealed, so we don't need John the Baptist's baptism. Both purposes have been fulfilled. And at this point in time, Jesus had been revealed. The Messiah had been revealed. But these 12, they were still depending on John's baptism. While there was still a better baptism waiting. The baptism that comes from Jesus. Until this point in time, John preached a baptism of repentance, preparing the world for the Messiah. But on the day of this baptism scene, when Jesus was baptized, the Messiah was revealed, and John's baptism was done. These disciples, they had been baptized with John's baptism, but they had missed the Messiah. They had been baptized with John's baptism, but they missed the purpose of John's baptism. They entered into the first purpose, which was to repent, but they failed to see the second purpose, which was to reveal Jesus. But then Paul came along and met these 12 and revealed Jesus to them, and they trusted in Jesus. Look at Acts 19:5. When they heard this, heard what? that Jesus is the Christ that John's baptism was supposed to reveal. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what kind of baptism was that? What kind of baptism is the baptism where they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, one major difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is substance. That's right. The substance of John's baptism was water. John would take those who were repentant and take them down into the Jordan and then fully submerge them and bring them back out of the water. In Mark 1:8, John the Baptist tells his audience, "I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's right, the substance is different. John's baptism was a baptism of water. Jesus' baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, not water. That's right. When we trust in Jesus, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are submerged in the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to the disciples in Ephesus. The substance of Jesus' baptism is spiritual, not physical. And it brings a spiritual rebirth, not a physical rebirth. Nicodemus said, when Jesus told him that he had to be born again, he said, "How can I enter into my mother's womb again?" Jesus isn't talking about a second physical rebirth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth, being born again or born from above. The substance of Jesus' baptism is spiritual, not physical. Well, then it would stand to reason if the substance of Jesus' baptism is different, then the result is also different. If I take a cucumber and I baptize it in vinegar, what do I end up with? A pickle. If I take that same cucumber and I baptize it in motor oil, what do I end up with? I don't know, but I'm not eating it. I'm not going to cut it up and put it on my hamburgers. If the substance of the baptism is different, then the result is also different. The result of John's baptism into water, well, it was a new mindset. It was a new understanding for the Jew to say that, "Oh, my sacrifices aren't cutting it. I need to trust in the Messiah who is yet to come." They received a new mindset because of John's baptism. But the result of Jesus' baptism is a spiritual rebirth. Those who are baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit are born again. They're born of the Spirit. And at that time, because of faith in Christ, they are made right with the Father. And these disciples at this point, they were born again. And they were born again by faith in Jesus, not because of John's water baptism. These men probably partook of what was called believer's baptism. It's been a custom for the church to take someone who has trusted in Christ, someone who has been born again by faith alone, and to take that newly saved person down into the water and to fully submerge them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Believer's baptism, well, this is a sacrament that we perform on those who have repented, on those who have turned to Jesus and by faith received Him. The water baptism doesn't save you. It's only a symbol of the fact that you've already been saved by faith. We don't receive water baptism to get saved. We receive water baptism because we've been saved. But then Paul lays hands on them and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6, it says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And so this is yet another baptism. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when we believe in Christ, when we trust in Him for salvation, we are baptized, sealed into the body of Christ. And then we can receive another empowering of the Holy Spirit. Some people receive it when they're saved. Some people receive it moments after they were saved, as in this case. Some people might not receive it until they finally ask for it some years down the road. But what it is a special empowering that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us and gives us special spiritual gifts to do the ministry that he's called us to do. These men had hands laid on them this moment, right after they were saved. Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That preposition is the qualifying agent, that one word that changes the meaning. There's three relationships that the Holy Spirit has with all mankind. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is also in the believer, the one who is baptized by Jesus because of faith, receives the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can come upon us as well. And this is the case where the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them the power to do what God has called them to do. But ultimately, here is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit draws us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to our Savior. And so if you are going to know Jesus by faith, it's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the Holy Spirit filling you, indwelling you, and leading your mind and your emotions into the Scriptures to reveal to you who Jesus is. And that's how we know Jesus, through faith. These guys now finally know Jesus. Not in a way of knowing through their friends. Not like Apollos knowing Jesus through the facts. But they know Jesus through faith. You see, Jesus doesn't want a works-based relationship with us. He's not some heavenly boss that's up there waiting for us to, you know, check the time clock, and we come into church and chunk, we're in, God, you know, and as soon as church is over, we have to check it again and we're out, we're off the clock, and now we can go back to work and, you know, do whatever we do in our secular world, and then we'll come back up on Wednesday and chunk, we're back in, God, and, you know, and he's counting the times we come to church, and he's waiting for us to check in at home to read the Bible, and, you know, whenever we fail to perform up to his performance, then he fires us. That's right, literally fires us, sends us to hell, you know, you're out. That's what some Christians believe. Some Christians have a works-based relationship with God. They think that God is some boss in heaven waiting to fire them. And every little mistake brings them one step closer to hell. Not so. Not so for those who know Jesus through faith. Jesus is not our boss. He's our friend. He's our Savior. And he loves us. Jesus doesn't want a work-based relationship with us. He wants a love-based relationship with us. And so the question comes back down to the title. How do you know Jesus? How do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus through the facts? Could you stand up here and tell me all about the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus? Could you teach a class on Messiah 101? Do you know Jesus through intellectual reasoning? All of that is great. We ought to know Jesus intellectually. We ought to use our intellect in knowing our Savior. But it's not enough. Intellectual assent does not save. Do you know Jesus through the testimonies of friends? Do you know about Jesus because you've sat through enough of my Bible studies that you've learned enough? Do you know about Jesus because you've had relatives, friends who maybe were teachers or pastors, or they read the Bible a lot and they told you some stuff? Do you know about Jesus because you saw the Da Vinci Code? Or you saw the Passion of the Christ? Your knowledge about Jesus through friends is only as good as their information is good. If their information is bad, then your information about Jesus is bad. If their information is good, then your knowledge about Jesus is good. Except the only problem is it's still not enough to just have knowledge about Jesus. Do you know Jesus through facts? Do you know Jesus through friends? Or do you know Jesus through faith? He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to rely upon him. He wants you to experience His love, and He wants you to love Him. And that's what it means to know Jesus through faith. Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your friend? Do you talk with Him on a daily basis? Do you go to His Word to hear from Him? If not, then I challenge you this morning, get that right. Get that straightened out in your life. It's great to know Jesus through the facts. It's great to hear about Jesus through friends, but it's even greater to know Him through faith. And through faith, we receive His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to know Jesus intimately, relationally, and best of all, eternally. Let's pray.